My subject today is now, therefore, I'm announcing my text before my subject. My subject today is never too late to claim your mountain. And my text is found in Joshua, the 14th chapter, on page 198 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow me. And I will begin reading about middle of the 6th verse. Caleb is the central character in this passage. You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong to this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war, and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord said. Our text of the morning is captured in another translation is this. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Archibald MacLeish died in the spring of 1982. He was 89 years old. He had penned and written some 40 volumes of poetry, and his plays were widely acclaimed. Along the way, he had been honored in many ways, collecting medals and honorary degrees. And Otto Friedrich, writing a piece of tribute to him in Time magazine on May 3rd, 1982, said this, MacLeish lived in a time of desperate battles, and it must be said to his credits that when the trumpet sounded, the poet answered. He lived until he died. Many of the people that we know and love stopped living long before they ever died. And today we look at the story of Caleb, a feisty 85-year-old who stepped forward to claim his mountain. And his story can help you and me as we reflect upon it together. The people of Israel are now on the brink of finally and fully claiming their destiny. You will remember that they had been there once before and spies had been sent out. And they came back and there was a mixed report. And the majority ruled, but the majority was wrong. And it was that failure of faith that had led to 40 years of wilderness wandering. But now they had come to the moment. And they stood together, Joshua and Caleb, before the people. And Caleb stepped forward to claim the promise that had been made to him and his descendants 45 years early. A promise made in the presence of Moses and Joshua, and certainly made in the presence of God. The moment of all moments had come for him, and he stepped forward. And we learned certain things about him as he stepped forward. For example, we learned that he had kept himself fit and strong. And he was ready to claim the promise of his own personal destiny. Give me this mountain. Or if you prefer the Living Bible paraphrase of the morning text, I'm asking that you give me the hill country which the Lord promised to me. And interestingly enough, Caleb was asking for the very territory where the Anakim dwell, the giants that had filled the people with fear 40 years earlier. To say the least, he was a feisty 85-year-old. You get the sense that Caleb had been waiting and waiting and waiting for 45 years to claim this moment. Now, there are lessons here for all of us to learn, and I want us to focus for a little while this morning on three that seem basic to me. First is, it's not easy to keep a dream alive. Now, this story reads easily, and it rings with vibrancy and enthusiasm, and it would be so easy for us to conclude, man, it's easy for a man to wander around in the desert, no real pressures upon him, just eating that manna every morning and those quail at night, just wandering around out there marking time until the moment comes. Nothing in the world is easy about that. Be easy to conclude as you look around you and see what the devotion and dedication and the service and sacrifice of 75 years in this church has produced. It'd be easy to say it was easy for them. It's more challenging for us now. The contrary is true. It's easier for us because we have a head start on whatever our commitments and challenges are, because others who came before us labored. And we are today entering into their labors. It's easy to say that it's nothing to hold on to a dream for 45 years. But one of the lessons that we are learning here is that one of the ways you capture your dream is by doing just that, holding on. Holding on when you'd rather quit. The British expedition to Gallipoli in World War I ended in a tragic failure for the British Army. It's written up in history. As they began to withdraw, admitting defeat, little did they realize that the Turkish army had run out of ammunition. They had no more shots that they could fire. They quit too quick. I think that's happening in many of the basic commitments of life today. We give up too quickly. Many give up on marriage too quickly. And I have nothing but compassion for anyone who has suffered a breakdown of a marriage. But I have a settled conviction that many people in whom I encounter give up too quickly. We must find somehow or another the strength to work our way through the challenges that confront us and not give up and walk away. Charles A. Lindbergh, when he'd flown the Spirit of St. Louis across the Atlantic Ocean and was honored in Paris and was headed home on a naval vessel provided by the United States Navy, he was standing on the deck of the ship at the rail, and he looked out over the vast expanse of the Atlantic Ocean, and he said, "If I had known how big the Atlantic was, I would have never tried it." Thank God he didn't know, because his dream that drove him across the Atlantic as a solo in a solo flight in a small plane is the stuff of history. It made him a hero to the day he died. The real key to life is holding on, to maintain your zest for the opportunities before you, to keep going and keep on. And the key to all of that is the quality of faith that enables us to find our tenacity. Tennyson, in his famous poem, Ulysses, talked about the challenges of life, and he said, "For my purpose holds to sail beyond the sunset and the paths of all the western stars until I die. It may be that the gulfs will wash us down, and it may be that we shall touch the Happy Isles." There is no certainty that the Happy Isles will be reached or touched, but the faith is there to hold on and to keep on. You know, it's obvious that this man, Caleb, had a great confidence. He had confidence in the one who had given him the promise that he would one day inherit the land. It is said of Caleb that he had obeyed God fully. And because of it, he was brought into the land of his inheritance. It was David Nichols who said that the promises of God are like the stars. The darker the night, the brighter they shine. There are many who have no faith at all today that anything will endure. They look at the scene of life and see not opportunity, but disaster. It may be why we'll call the now generation. We cannot see beyond now. That viewpoint has been around a long time. Cyril Connolly, the British cynic, wrote, "It is closing time in the garden of the earth." Thomas Hardy, a generation ago, raised the question of why the church kept on maintaining the farces of hope. He simply asked, "Why not throw in the sponge?" And Lord Byron issued a cryptic verdict on humankind. "This should have been a noble creature," he wrote, "with all the energy that should have made a godly frame of glorious elements. And as it is awful chaos." If you look at an isolated event here and there, like the assassination yesterday in Israel, you can say that all is chaos. But look around you and see the wake of kindness and goodwill that follows after the vast majority of people in this world. The foundation of Caleb's hopes was that he believed in the one who had given him the promise. I don't have time to fully develop the idea this morning, but another challenge in keeping a dream alive is the challenge of resisting the temptation to be content with half a dream. Again, I quote a phrase in one of our well-known hymns, "Content to let the world go by and know no gain nor loss." It's a deadly temptation to opt for the minimal response, to go with the flow. For after all, half a loaf is better than none. What do you think would have happened to this church if over on the corner of Matheson and Peachtree Road they said, "This is okay. This is okay here. Why move? We got a stone church here. It'll stand forever. Let's not move. It's risky to go over there on Roswell Road. How will they find us way over there in the country?" You see? No. The people who came before us really made today possible. They packed up and they moved. Thank God. They could have said, "We've got a nice community church here. Let's just take it easy." That's a deadly temptation. And it's the prelude to death. And then I would want us to notice that Caleb was sustained not only because he believed the one who made the promise, Gordon, but he believed in himself. Now, when I get 85, I hope I'm as feisty as old Caleb. He said, "Let me tell you something, folks, I'm not bragging, but I'm as fit today as I was at 40. I bet out in the crowd they said, "Yeah, you're kidding." But that's how he felt. On my father's 85th birthday, we had had a seafood dinner. Walking back to the car, and I said, "Well, what observations do you have on your 85th birthday?" And I may have told you this story. And he said, "Well, I would have to say at 85, when you wake up in the morning, if it ain't working, if it ain't hurting, it ain't working." You know, and it said a lot about him. He could talk about the infirmities of being 85 with good humor. He was still alive where it really counted. David Lloyd George, the Prime Minister of England, said, "Hope is a commitment, not a hilarious celebration. No army can march on a retreating mind. No church can march on a retreating mind." Ralph Waldo Emerson, of literary fame, had many setbacks. Read his life. Read about him. Challenges after challenge came, almost like airplanes landing at Hartsfield. Poor health, his wife died of TB, a theological controversy cost him the great pulpit in which he was preaching. Yet one biographer said of him, "A doom seemed to hover over his family and his life. But under the surface, dark as it was at the moment, a purpose was taking form in his mind. He knew he had been born for victory." And that's where we are as a church. We are gathered here to serve a risen Lord, a victorious Lord. We ought to have confidence, not only in his capacity, but in our own. I spent a day at Chartwell, Churchill's home, when we were in England this summer. And it was a wonderful day. It was done in such a way that you felt like you might just bump into Churchill down there by the brick wall where he was be laying brick. But I came across a quotation that I'd never seen before. And Churchill said this. He said, as he looked out over the human condition, he said, "We are all worms." But he said, "I, Winston Churchill, I'm a glowworm." Isn't that great? He had great confidence in himself. And you know, after he was thrown out of office, an elderly man by any standard of measurement, he picked up his pen and began to write and won the Nobel Prize for Literature. We need to have confidence in ourselves, even as we believe in the one who has promised to be with us always. And then thirdly, Caleb, when the moment came, he acted. He'd been waiting for 45 years, but when the moment came, he was ready. "Give me this mountain. 45 years I have waited for this moment. He was ready to act. You know, many spend their lives stringing and unstringing their instruments and never ever play a tune. W.E. Sangster, a great preacher of another generation, visited the zoo in the city where he lived. And he walked around the zoo and he saw a cage. And in that cage was a great eagle. He noted the vast wingspan of the eagle. And turning away sick at heart from the cave, he said this: "The eagle was made for the skies and is crammed in a cage." The eagle could not act on his instincts. All of us are free to act on the best instincts that God placed in us. We are free to soar, and yet many sit. We are in position to act, to make our plans, and to step forward. G.K. Chesterton writes about the medieval knights as they were preparing to go into battle, and they prepared themselves spiritually by taking Holy Communion. But he said even as they were taking communion, they had one foot in the stirrup. They were prepared for action. When the moment came, Caleb acted. The great end of life is not knowledge, but action. There comes a time to claim our mountains, and there are many things that will impede us from doing that. We are not called of God to stand on the promises. We are called of God to stand on the promises that He's made. We are not called of God to sit on the premises. It's never too late to claim the mountain before us. Hold on to your dreams. And you know, if you study this text of the morning very carefully, you get down near the end of the text, you read as Caleb moved into the land that had been promised him, that there was no resistance from the local populations as the land was being resettled. Isn't that astounding? Where were the giants that had made them all feel like grasshoppers? Where were the walled cities and the great armies that would repel their moving into the land? They were gone. They were gone. The land had rest from all war, the lesson says. God had prepared the way. Is there anyone here who, looking back over the 75 years of our history, who can doubt that God has prepared the way for you and me for this moment? And this time. We've had our grandchildren spending the weekend with us, and that has brought us a great deal of joy. Been an interesting weekend. Little James, 22 months old, sleeps in the sitting room next to our bedroom. And I had forgotten what a tender moment it is to be awakened in the night by the crying of a baby. And you go in, and there he is, sort of sitting up. And he woke up and he sat up and it was dark. He could see his nightlight was on, but where was everybody? It was quiet. So he cried. And somebody came. And all he wanted was the assurance that there was somebody there who loved him. We found his passy three times, night before last. And got him some juice. And did one or two other things I won't mention. And he settled back down, rolled his head over, gathered his blanket around him that his grandmama had made, and went right back to sleep, assured that he was safe. And there were people all around who loved him. Have you ever thought about the children who cry in the night and no one ever comes? This city is filled with them. This church has many who cry in the night and nobody comes. If you want to equip this church to respond to those who cry in the night, today is the day to act. We give thanks, O God, for these moments together. We are grateful for the opportunity we have to respond to those who cry in the night. In Jesus' name, amen.